We've spent a number of weeks in our study of systematic theology for all, considering the truths of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's both fully God and fully man. One person with two natures, one perfectly human, the other perfectly divine. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And the reason that Jehovah Jesus took sinless humanity into union with his eternal deity was so that he could save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ is the prophet of his people. Without him, you will not understand anything correctly. Jesus Christ is the priest of his people. He is the only one able to represent his people and his people alone before the throne of his Father. Jesus Christ is the king of his people. He will save them. He will sanctify them, and he will glorify all his people. And as king of his people, none of his sheep will be lost. All those for whom he died will sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the prophet, priest, and king who saves his people. And the greatest work of the Lord is the salvation of his people. Therefore, I'm going to begin a new section of study this morning. Why and how the finished work of Jesus Christ, the prophet, priest, and king of his people, becomes theirs. If you confess Jesus Christ as your prophet, as your priest, as your king here this morning, why and how did this come about? The main reason, and without it you would never have truly and savingly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, is due to a doctrine that the Bible clearly and repeatedly declares and teaches. But despite its clear and repeated declaration, there is much dislike and even incorrect teaching surrounding it. So hopefully what I begin to focus your attention on this morning will begin to clear up any incorrect ideas you have concerning this important truth, or even dislike about this clear biblical teaching. Now, the primary or first reason that any true believer confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, as their prophet, priest, and king, is because of the truth of the electing grace and mercy of God. The Bible clearly and repeatedly teaches that God has elected or chosen a specific number of people out of every nation in the world to be saved by the definite finished work of his Son on his cross for them. Despite what many people think, the doctrine of election, the teaching of election, is clearly taught in the Scriptures. It is repeatedly taught in the Bible. The Bible is not silent or embarrassed by the truth that it is God who has elected specific individuals for salvation solely due to his free choice. Now, his election of his people was not based on anything in his people or anything those he elects have done or will do. Therefore, what I will do this morning is clearly show you from the Scriptures the truth of election. Then I will address what election is not based upon. And Lord willing, in 2 weeks' time, I will address a common objection brought against the truth of divine election, namely the incorrect and false understanding of the will of man. But even before I begin, if you do not think it is important to have the doctrine and truth of election firmly rooted in your thinking, you need to realize that it must be important to the Lord. This teaching, this truth, must be important to the Lord because he gives so many references to it in the Scriptures. Plus, if you are not grounded in it, you will be unable to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And the doctrine of election is a part of the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Because the prevailing, sadly, and incorrect view in evangelical Christendom is the false idea that God has left the issue of salvation up to the will of man. For even if a person embraces this false idea of the freedom of the human will, if God left salvation up to the choice of men and not His electing grace, no one would be saved. And if you think that the idea that man's dislike of the truth of election is only in the world, I have had a man who sees himself as being a good teacher in the church reject the very idea that election is even in the Scriptures. And so I believe it's appropriate and important for you to be reminded of the importance of this doctrine. The Lord saves His people from their sins. So against such dislike and such ignorance, what I want to do first this morning is I just simply want to give you a number of verses. I'll make a few comments. I can't be exhaustive because the number of verses that teach this are throughout the Scriptures. But that the Bible clearly teaches that the Lord chooses His people for salvation is unmistakably taught in the Word of God. Psalm 65:4, "Blessed is the man whom Thou choose and cause to approach unto Thee, that he may dwell in Thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of Thy house, even of Thy holy temple." Notice, the psalmist praises God for the fact that He is the one who chooses those who are able to approach unto Him. Isaiah 44, we'll start Isaiah 41 this morning in the morning message, but notice Isaiah 44, verses 1 and 2. "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." The Lord has chosen His people. And we'll see how Paul applies this truth to spiritual Israel in the book of Romans when we reach there. Moving into the New Testament. And this is an interesting passage. Matthew 11, verse 25. "At that time, Jesus answered and said," at what time? He was rebuking the people for their unbelief and rejection of Him in the previous verses. "But at that time, Jesus answered and said," and notice, He praises His Father. "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." See, Jesus is actually praising His Father here for the fact that He reveals truth to specific individuals. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." See, without the Lord Jesus, no one understands the truth of who God is. Matthew 22:14. "For many are called, but few are chosen." Mark 13:20. "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened the days." Moving into John's Gospel. John 6:37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out." See? Those whom the Father has given to the Son will come to Him. John 6:44. "No man can come to me." See, no, can is an aspect of ability. "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." And I'll make a comment on that verse in a moment. But notice verses 63 to 66 in John 6. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing." See? "Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God." John 3. "But the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore, said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." And the difficulty that many people have with that truth is reflected in the next verse. "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." So Jesus clearly teaches this. Now going back to verse 44 in John 6, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." That word draw means to pull. It means to drag. It has the idea behind it of overcoming resistance. In a sense, if you think of it this way, think of a person drawing up water from a well. Right? When a person draws water up from a well, does he woo the water? You know, I mean, some of the hymns, we sang an excellent hymn this morning, but there are some hymns that do not reflect biblical truth. It's the aspect of force being used to overcome resistance. When you draw up water from a well, what are you doing? You're exerting force to overcome gravity. That is, preventing the bucket from coming to the surface. No one can come to Christ unless the Father who sent him drags him. I mean, he's made willing, yes, but that's the reality. What's being taught here is the reality. Unless an elect sinner is enabled to come to Christ by the effectual electing and calling power of the Lord, not even they would come to Christ. If you're a believer here this morning, if God, Christ hadn't drawn you to himself, even you wouldn't have come to him. He drew you to himself. You didn't draw yourself to him. You didn't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, as it were, to come to Christ. He drew you effectually, powerfully unto himself. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. John 15:19, if ye were of the world, the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Okay? Those who God had chosen from eternity past to believe in the gospel came to saving faith. Look at the example of Lydia in Acts 16:14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And in Acts 18:27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, through the unmerited favor of the Lord. Now the powerful testimony of the book of Romans, especially Romans 9:10-11. We can't quote all the verses from these three chapters, but just a few verses. Romans 9, starting at verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, in a sense, physical descendants. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. See, physical descendancy is not, does not make you a child of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Yes, Ross. Reference to all of them, to any and all members of the Trinity. So it'd be a reference to Father, Son, or Holy Spirit. God just generically, just meaning God as he is in his person of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's all right. No, that's fine. No, don't. That's fine. No, I'm speaking of the context will often tell you whether it's being it's the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit that's being referred to. But many times it's just a reference to the reality of God in and of Himself. But, okay. Romans 10:20. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Romans 11:4-6. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And then going into the book of Ephesians. I mean, there are people who say, well, you know, yes, the election's in the Scriptures, but, you know, we really don't need to talk about it or discuss the truth about it. Yet, Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians with the glorious truth that it is because of God's electing grace that the people in Ephesus were believers. Ephesians 1:4-6, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And then picking it up in verse 11 of Ephesians 1, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. What does Paul write to the Philippians? Opening chapter, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. It's a gift to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul write to the Thessalonians in the first chapter, verse 4? Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. What does he say in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians? Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he write? And he comes back to this truth when he writes his second letter to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. See? Faith is not the cause of election. Election is the cause of faith. It's because a person is elect that they believe. And I'll come back to that in a moment. Faith is the gift God gives to His elect so that they can lay hold of Christ, who died to save them from their sins. And so, if you're struggling with this issue, you simply have to ask yourself, am I laying hold of Christ? Am I holding on to Him alone for salvation? Am I trusting in Him alone and Him and nothing else? That's faith. That's a gift that God gives to His people. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to Thee for dress. Helpless, look to Thee for grace. Foul, to the fountain I fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the gift of electing grace. Laying hold of Christ. To believe on Him for salvation. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He hath given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Peter writes of this, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth His praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then finally, in the book of Revelation, you read Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that thou saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. The Lord's people were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now back in Revelation 3:5, it says, He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess him before my Father and before his angels. Now some misunderstand this verse to mean that some who have had their names written in the book will have them blotted out. But this verse does not say that. It's an encouragement for those who overcome the world. And who overcomes the world? Those who have been truly reborn of God. 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It is those who the Lord has given saving faith to, who has elected to have saving faith, who will overcome the world. See, a person must bring a false idea to the Bible and then interpret the Bible based on that false idea to think and to teach that the Bible does not clearly and repeatedly teach the doctrine of election. See, the world is not made up of a mass of humanity desiring to be saved. All men are dead in trespasses and sins. If the Lord left the salvation of sinners to dead sinners, none would be saved. See, dead men can neither desire salvation or request it. See, men are not swimming around in a sea of sin hoping that someone will toss them a life preserver that they will willingly take if it is offered to them. Men are dead in sin. They are at the bottom of the ocean of sin and have neither the desire or the ability to be saved, and thus the Lord, in sovereign power and electing grace, drags them up and gives them new life in His Son. The fact that the Lord would elect any sinner for salvation at the cost of His only begotten sinless Son, that's the wonder of the gospel. All men deserve to perish in hell. That God has chosen to show His sovereign electing mercy and grace on those for whom Christ died, not based on anything in them, and despite their sins against Him in thought, word, and deed, the very sins His sinless Son was punished for, that's the wonder of election. Now, as I have said, there are those who do not believe or teach that the doctrine of election is in the Scriptures. Such people show their ignorance of the Scriptures. Because the list I just gave you wasn't exhaustive. But because the teaching of election is so clear in the Scriptures, there are those who do not deny that it is there. But because the natural heart is so opposed to the truth that the Lord is sovereign over all things, especially the salvation of sinners, what some opponents of the doctrine of election do is teach that God's election of specific sinners to salvation is due to His foreknowledge of what they will do. And I have had an interesting conversation with a person that everyone in this meeting house knows concerning this, but they would not accept the truth of what the Scriptures teach. The understanding here, the false understanding here, is yes, they don't deny that, they can't deny that the word elect and election is in the Scriptures. But they, because they can't accept it, they come up with a different understanding of it, and they search the Scriptures to try and justify their view. And I'll show you in a moment that it's very dangerous to try and distort one teaching, because once you distort one teaching in Scripture, it'll end up you having to distort another teaching that the Scriptures reveal and declare. But what they say is that because of God's foreknowledge, He foresees what they will do. And then on the basis of that foreknowledge, on foreseeing what they will choose to do, He elects them, or chooses them for salvation. His divine foreknowledge of their choice results in Him choosing them, or electing them for salvation. Well, hopefully, I hope you see a number of difficulties with this view, because there are a number of major problems and errors with such a view. First, it distorts and changes the meaning of the words elect, election, and chosen. With this incorrect view, God does not elect and choose certain specific sinners for salvation, he ratifies and affirms their choice of him. Election becomes God's act of ratification. His elect become his ratified. But for the purpose of showing the fallacy of this view, let us say that this was true. Just for the purposes of seeing how dangerous it is to embrace a false understanding of something the Scriptures teach. Let's assume that this was true. God looks down the corridor of time, and on the basis of what he foresees, he elects those he foresees, choosing him. Well, what is the major problem with this view? Well, if the Lord based his election on those he was going to save on the basis of their foreseen choice, there would be no one at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every seat would be empty, because if the Lord left the decision of who he would save to the dead, depraved, rebellious wills of his elect, none would choose him. So you can say, oh yes, I believe in election, and God just foresees those who are going to choose him. Well, what does God foresee? He sees dead, depraved, rebel sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For we were children of wrath, just as the others. For while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins. See, this is what I mentioned a few moments ago. Error is always multifaceted. Once you embrace a false idea of one teaching that the Scriptures have, don't be surprised that you have to distort and change another teaching that the Scriptures have. Now, people who have this incorrect view of God's foreknowledge, say, well, God foresees those who are going to choose him, they have to change another doctrine. Man is not dead in trespasses and sins. He's just disabled. He's 99.9% dead, but there's still 0.1% of life left in him, and if he uses that 0.1% of life, God will save him. Man's dead. Trespasses and sins. He's depraved. If God left you to your natural will in Adam, you would never have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. That's why you need to be born again. If you're dead, that means, therefore, unless a man is born again, that's the reality. Well, I must be dead if I need to be born again. And you are. And God gives new life to his people. See, election on the basis of foreseen faith is false. Because as I have already said, faith is not the cause of election. Election is the cause of faith. But many will try and buttress this false and dangerous view of election, because as I said, they'll look, they'll search the Scriptures, and they'll try and buttress their view, and they'll say, well, here's a verse, here's a text of Scripture that justifies what I am saying. And they'll say it's because of what Paul declares in Romans 8, verse 29 and following. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's that foreknowledge. See? Those he foreknew. But the person who incorrectly teaches that election is based on the foreknowledge of what the sinner will choose, appeals to verse 29 because of its use of the word foreknow. But to interpret the word foreknow in this way means contradicting the passages I've already directed your attention to, and Scripture does not contradict Scripture. God's elect are dead in trespasses and sins, and that's what he foreknows about them. But not only that, in the context of the verse, he has to give them new life and the gift of faith in order to believe the gospel. But such an understanding of verse 29 in Romans 8 fails to correctly read this verse and the context of the verse. Let me read the verses that precede and follow verse 29, and I'll give you a particular emphasis as I read these three verses. Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. The passage, this passage is not talking about a foreknowledge of decisions. This passage is talking about a foreknowledge of persons, whom He knew. It has that aspect of intimacy, the aspect of knowledge. The Lord knows His people, even as a husband knows his wife. This passage is not talking about a foreknowledge of decisions. It's talking about a foreknowledge of persons, those elect, that the Lord has foreknown from eternity as the ones He will predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, as the ones He will call, justify, and glorify. See, the Lord's foreknowledge is the foreknowledge of His people, His elect that He has chosen from eternity past to save and sanctify and glorify. See, that's why if you go way back to when we started this study, we began with the foundation that the Bible is the infallible and inerrant, inspired Word of God. Every word, verbal inspiration, not what He foreknew, but whom He foreknew. He foreknew His people, those who He would save through the work of His Son. See, one person has even translated Romans 8, 29 to 30 in this way to bring out the significance of what Paul is saying here. Because whom He foreknew, these He also predestinated. And whom He predestinated, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also declared righteous. And whom He declared righteous, these He also glorified. It's that golden chain of salvation. It is God who has chosen His elect, not His people who have chosen Him. God elects and saves His people from their sins. For notice what Paul declares in verse 31 of Romans 8 and following. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say to these things if God is before us? If God be for His people, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, for His people. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. See, notice what Paul does here. He uses this doctrine to encourage believers, to strengthen believers, to help believers. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He doesn't hide it away. He doesn't say, oh, this isn't a doctrine that you should not talk about, you shouldn't think about. It's a doctrine that should fill you with blessing and encouragement. Paul uses the truth that God elects His people to salvation to encourage them and to strengthen them. And so I would say to you this morning, that is the way you are to use this teaching. If you have come to living in true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are leaning on Him and on Him alone for salvation, and you say, why? How is it that I have come to see the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're driven back to the Scriptures to see that He saves His people? Then that's a thing to rejoice in. That is a thing to praise Him for. That is a reason why His people are not to be discouraged. Because who can bring any charge against God's elect? No one can. Because He has justified us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear people, we'll go on to consider this doctrine in different ways in a couple of weeks. But it is a truth in the Scriptures. Those who say that it's not in the Scriptures aren't reading the Bible. And it's not, sadly, a doctrine to divide. It's a doctrine given to strengthen and encourage and bless. God's people. May it do so for you this morning. Let's pray.